Exodus chapter 19 again. We're sharing on the subject of God's presence, the presence of God, and specifically, the teachings have evolved into the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is more than just the presence of God. It is the full weight of God. It is the unveiled character and nature of the Lord. It's the fullness of God and His presence being seen and known and felt. So the glory of God and the full glory of God has not been seen and known in the earth, but that's what's on the horizon is the glory of God. God has promised to fill the earth again with His glory. So we're looking at that and how to relate to the glory of God or the presence of God in that sense, His unveiled, His unmatched presence and nature. In Exodus chapter 19, we've got Israel now, and they've been delivered from Egypt, and God, instead of taking them into the promised land immediately, brought them unto Himself, specifically Mount Sinai. In verse 9 of Exodus 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." There never has been a day in human history like that day, and there will only be one other day like that in the history of the human race, and that'll be the second coming of the Lord. The Bible says that God again brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the mountain, and said, you have 2 days. How many days? You have 2 days to sanctify yourself, to get Egypt now out of your heart. I took you out of Egypt because I love you. Now, if you love me back, you get Egypt out of your heart, and you have 2 days to do that. On the third day, I'm going to manifest, and all will hear me, and all will see me at the same time. That's profound, saints. That's profound. Again, that's never happened in human history. It won't happen again until the second coming of the Lord, and that's what we're coming up to in the world today is the second coming of the Lord. Now, it's important to understand that 2 Peter, and we looked at this last week, chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day with the Lord." Now, when the Bible commands you not to be ignorant, it's wise not to be ignorant. Amen? Because if the truth is known, we're all ignorant about something in the Bible, and we're all ignorant in areas of human experience and in life. How many of you realize, and you're smart enough to know, you don't know everything and that you are ignorant in some areas? Man, we've come a long way. People used to get mad at me when I'd say we were ignorant about something. You know, like that's some derogatory statement, really putting people down. We're all ignorant and have a lack of understanding in areas in the Bible and in areas of human experience. Well, the Scriptures say in the New Testament, do not be ignorant about this. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, how many days did God's people, after being delivered out of Egypt, have to get ready for God to manifest, to get ready for God to reveal Himself to everyone at the same time? How many days did they have to get ready and be sanctified? How many days? And what day is God going to manifest on? In His fullness, on the third day. On the third day. Now, from the cross until now is right at 2,000 years. It's only been 2,000 years, not quite 2,000 years. We're not sure of the exact date of the 2,000-year mark because we're not even sure when Jesus died exactly. It was either 30 A.D. or 33 A.D. So we don't know God's timing here in the exact way, but it's almost been 2,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So how many days has it been since the cross to now in which God has taken people from all over the world out of the world, but said you got 2 days to the church to get the world out of you? How many days has it been since the cross? 2 days or 2,000 years. That applies to us. There's a message in that for us. There's a prophetic word there for us, the people of God. Now, let me digress here for a moment. I get feedback from care pastors every week. I get emails. I get personal notes or even verbal feedback on how the care groups go. And I'm past needing flattered or I got to hear something good. I got to have a good report. Matter of fact, I don't want to always hear a good report. I need to know, did I communicate and did we get it? I'm past all that scratching my itches to preach. Amen. When you first go into the ministry, it's really all about you and your delivery. And did I do okay? Did I sound okay? Did I make sense? How did I look? When you first start in ministry, a lot of times it really is a lot about you and your delivery. But see, after so many years, thank God, it's no longer about you and did you articulate well? Did you make sense? Was the delivery okay? Did I look okay? It's not about any of that anymore. It's all about, did you get something of eternal value? That's what every message is about. Not me. And not did I do a good job or a bad job. The issue is, did you receive something of eternal value that drew you closer to God or pushed you away from God? And so the response from last week's message was overwhelmingly good and positive. And I can't tell you how blessed I was all week to know that you got it. That you understood last week's message, and that it finally made sense to you that it's really not all about, let's don't get hung up on a pre-tribulation rapture, or a mid-tribulation rapture, or a post-tribulation rapture, or let's don't get hung up on this issue or that issue or this doctrine or that doctrine, but let's get hung up on getting ready for the Lord to come back and get us. Amen? That's the message. These other doctrines, I promise you, as that day draws nigh, they'll get clearer and clearer and clearer. But I've discovered a lot of this stuff that's taught and a lot of these doctrines that are preached, they don't bring unity. They don't bring a love for Jesus and a desire to serve Him and get close to Him and a desire to serve each other. They literally divide people and split people up, and that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we draw near to Him, and as we, according to James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. The message we need to hear is that Jesus loves you and that you need to love Him back, and that Jesus has brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the world. He saved you instantly and delivered you supernaturally out of the world. Now He's asking you, will you get the world out of your heart? And He gave them 2 days. He said, you got 2 days. On the third day, something of significance is going to happen, and I'm going to manifest myself. He's given the universal church 2 days to get the world out of her. See, one of the things that you've got to understand, dear ones, and that I have to understand, is God has a twofold plan. Number one, it's an individual plan for every one of you. He has a plan individually for every one of you. He loves you. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head and can count them. He knows every thought. He knows every desire. He knows every plan that He has for you individually. And that plan is between you and Him and you and Him alone. Just like Moses could not be denied intimacy with God, he drew nigh to God and God drew nigh to him. And he kept drawing nigh to God and God drew nigh to him. You can't stop my intimacy with the Lord. Just like Enoch walked with God, he chose to walk with God. God wanted to walk with everybody, but Enoch loved God back. And he individually walked with God and God took him. We looked at that last week. You can choose to be intimate with God, and your level of intimacy with God is between you and God. If it wasn't for so-and-so and what so-and-so done to me, you better forgive so-and-so and not allow so-and-so to separate you from God and be intimate with God. Well, boy, I'd be close to God if I was raised and would have been raised in a Christian home. Phooey, half of the people messed up in here were raised in a Christian home. You can't use that as no excuse not to be intimate with God. Well, you know, if it wasn't for what the church did to me, you know, the church really let me down. The church really hurt me. I could be close to God if it wasn't for the church. Let it go. Forgive people. You choose how close you get to God or how far off you are from God. And that's good news. Nobody can stop me from intimacy with God. Amen. That's God's plan. Now, there's a universal plan, though. There's a big picture that's huge. And I can't wrap my carnal mind around it. And that is, listen to me, dear ones, God's only got one church. He's coming back for one church. And it isn't this local church. And it isn't the Baptist, and it isn't the Methodist, and it isn't the Charismatic, and it isn't the Pentecostal, and it isn't the Catholic, and it isn't you fill in the blank. It's one church that's worldwide. It is a collection of people, both black and white and red and brown and rich and poor and smart and dumb, thank you, Jesus, that have called upon the name of the Lord, been born again, and baptized into his body. He's only got one body. And we are just a small local reflection of that one body. But he's coming back for a bride. He's not coming back for a bunch of individuals. Don't miss me. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for the church. And that thing is universal. And he has a plan that he's been working on for thousands of years to have a people that he will be their God and they shall be his people. And he will live in them and he will walk in them. Amen. Now that's big. That's big. I mean, let's be honest. It's hard many times for us to get on the same page with our spouse. I got two responses there. Some of you are shouting, preach it, as you're nudging the person next to you. There's others of you, you did not breathe. You haven't breathed in 25 seconds. You're so scared. It's hard to get in agreement and walk with your own spouse. It's kind of hard to get on the same page with church leaders. And one of the reasons we're so blessed is the unity of the Spirit that our church leaders have, that our elders have. Many of you, you're not even sure who the elders are, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Elders are like beams of a building. They hold it up, but you don't see them. They just love God and love people, and they're serving. They're not in it for any other reason. And thank God for the eldership we have, but it's a miracle getting on the same page. Then you got a body, a local body, and getting us all on the same page. That's a challenge. To see all of us walking together and in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, that takes a strong anointing. And then when you think of even one church in eight locations, how does that happen? One of the things that God has done in my life personally is this one church, multiple locations. He's shown me, he's given me hope, he's given me faith that, and a measure of faith that, wait a second, it is possible. If we can do it on a microcosm level, if we can do it on a small scale by the grace of God through faith, God's probably doing it on a big scale and orchestrating things that he's going to bring this thing together fast, and something very supernatural is going to happen that's going to be glorious, saints. And we get to be a part of that as the people of God in the earth. But it's not going to happen without faith in his grace. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I love, I've come to grips with, is everywhere I go, people see what I'm doing, and they've told me for 20 years, you can't do what I'm doing. I've been told for 20 years, you can't do what we're doing. You can't build a church like this in Durant, Oklahoma. You can't build a church then that's a two-site location, one in Boswell, one in Atoka. I've been told by everybody that's anybody, you can't do what I'm doing. Do you know what? I've about come to an agreement with them. I can't do what I'm doing. Must be God. Maybe it's God. Maybe with God, and maybe with his presence, and maybe with just responding to him, maybe you can see things you can't see without him. And maybe you can do things you can't do without him. All I know is my faith is increasing and that something's happening and that people are truly walking with God and loving God. And there's a few of them that really are learning to walk with each other and love each other. So I know that my hope's increasing, my faith is increasing, that God's up to something. He's working in the earth. Well, prophetically, I want you to watch this carefully. God has been working in the earth, building a house, a church, a body, a bride for 6,000 years. Now watch this. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says God created everything that is. And he did it in 6 days. How many days? 6 days God created everything that is. On the seventh day, God rested. Are you with me? One day is as a thousand. And 1,000 years as one. It was approximately 4,000 years from Adam to the cross. 4,000 years. And in that 4,000 years, listen, God was working. God was moving. God was building his church, He was building his bride. He was building his temple in the earth. Adam and Eve walked with God. Abel walked with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. What was God doing in all those people's lives? Listen, he was working. And he worked from Adam all the way to the cross 4,000 years. How many days is that? 4 days. From the cross, today is almost 2,000 years. How many days is that? All right, how many days from Adam to the cross? How many days from the cross to now? How many days has God been working? 6 days. God has been working. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In John chapter 2, Jesus looks at the temple and he says, tear this temple down, and in how many days will I raise it up?
Three.
How many?
Three.
In the same book of John, Herod's going to kill him. And he says, you go back and tell that fox, I heal on today, I cure ailments on this day, I cast out devils on this day, and I cure on that day. But on the third day, I will be perfected. Prophetically, we're about to come into the third day from the cross, which he looks at Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai and says, you got how many days to sanctify yourself? And on what day am I going to come down? Jesus delivered us, the body of Christ, the whole church, out of Egypt, and he's been saving people for 2,000 years. How many days is that? How many days does a church need to sanctify herself and get ready? And what will happen on the third day? God will come down. His glory will be manifest. And all will see and all will hear. Something of great significance is going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know if it's the second coming because I get hung up there. I don't know if it's the beginning of the latter rain where God's glory is manifested in a powerful way. All I know is I'm young enough that the 2,000-year mark will come in my lifetime. And I'm going to see something of great significance. Now, as I look out across the crowd, some of you ain't going to make it till next month. Come on, let it go. Rise up and defy me on that one. And live long and prosper. That kind of thing. All I'm saying is, listen, not only is the third day from the cross about to come into play in the kingdom, it's going to be the seventh day since Adam. So you got the third day of great significance that Jesus said he'll be perfected on the third day. And we know he's not talking about him personally. He must be talking about his body, because we are his body in the earth. And then we come into the seventh day. I want to show you some of that stuff in simplicity. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. What a horrible thing to say. What a horrible thing to do. We don't want to hear God. We want the preacher to go hear God and come tell us what he said. Do you realize there's churches throughout America today, they don't want to hear God. They pay the preacher to go pray. They pay the preacher to go study. They pay the preacher to hear God and ask the preacher to come tell them what God is saying. I'm not saying the preacher shouldn't do all those things, and I'm not saying the preacher shouldn't bring you the mind of God. I'm saying, why would you not want to hear God for yourself? You need to hear God. You need to love God. You need to pursue God. You don't need to back up from God. You need to, like Moses, draw near to God. Look at verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Do not be afraid with a tormenting fear. For God has come to prove you or test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Notice the fear of God before your face will keep you from sinning. Verse 21 says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Moses drew near to God, so what did God do? He drew near to Moses. The people drew back, and so they only knew the acts of God. Moses knew the ways of God. Even though the corporate body would not enter in, aren't you glad Moses entered on in? In one way, I don't care what you people do. I don't care what the world does. I'm going to enter in. I'm going into that cloud. I'm going into the presence of God. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to make a choice to love God and to serve God. He loved me enough to save me from Egypt. I'm going to love him back and get Egypt out of my heart. He loved me and his love saved me. Now his fear in my heart delivers me and sanctifies me from sin. One of the major problems we have in the church is no fear of God. There's no fear of God. People are confused. They don't know the difference between tormenting fear and the fear of the Lord. Then they find out the fear of the Lord and they still don't fear God. There needs to be a reverential fear of God. God is God, amen? God is to be honored. God is to be respected. His fear is a respect. And Moses said that God came to test you. What's the test? Are you going to obey him or not? Number two, are you going to fear him with a godly fear? Because fear and a godly fear of God will keep you from sinning. And I can't be the only one at times that looks at the church and scratches my head and goes, what is wrong with this picture? God is saving people. They say they love God. They say they know God. And they have no desire to be holy. They even condone something God condemns. No fear. No respect. No honor of God. Someone was telling me about a church down in Dallas again that's a gay church. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a gay church. Just like there's no such thing as an adulterous church. Well, we got us a new church in Durant. It's for all the adulterers. Only adulterers can go there. And we have another church down here on the block. It's for pedophiles. Because nobody has the right to tell you anything about your sexual orientation. Who do these people think they are defining and talking about my sexuality? I can't help it. I'm attracted to young kids, five-year-olds and six-year-olds. And so I'm going to have a church for the pedophiles, a pedophilia church. There's no such thing as a pedophilia church. Now, there's pedophiles in the church, and there's gays in the church, and there's fornicators in the church, and there's a few druggies in here. There's some of you still drinking and smoking and other stuff, and we got a lot of gossipers. Amen. But you can't have a church that condones that. We have the love of God that is patient with that, but it's the love of God that delivers you from sin, and it's the fear of God that causes you to get sin out of your life, to cleanse yourself, to sanctify yourself, to get rid of this stuff, not sit here and condone it. See, I don't mind you being stuck in things. I'm not a judgmental person. I'm a very loving, compassionate person, and you know what? I'm going to get to qualify it. It just came to me. I've often said, I have friends that drink. I have friends that smoke. I have friends that are messed up sexually. And lately, all my friends have been calling me going, who are you talking about? And I didn't think about how it comes across that all of my friends are messed up. So I have a couple of decent friends. I'll make sure that's clear. Because I never qualify that. And one of my friends asked me the other day, am I your friend? Because the guys you describe, I'm none of those. So did I get that clear? It's on the record. That I know at least two guys. Now they'll all be calling, is it me? Is it me? It's the one that has his hand in the sup. Let it go. You'd have to know the Bible. Bottom line is, we have problems. We have things all of us have to deal with. But see, that's not a problem. It becomes a problem when you condone it. It becomes a problem when you flaunt sin in the face of God. No respect of God. No fear of God. See, we have to honor God. We have to fear God. And that's a part of this two-day process. They had 2 days, the whole church, Israel's called the church, in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Israel was called the church in the wilderness. The church had 2 days to sanctify themselves and get ready for the third day. How many days has Jesus been gone? 2 days, 2,000 years. Third day's at hand. The time is short. God wants the whole body to hunger for holiness. The whole body to desire to be separate. As a matter of fact, go to 2 Corinthians and let's see if the New Testament affirms what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? He calls believers righteous, unbelievers unrighteous. Believers light, unbelievers darkness. Verse 15 says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore. See, you can't start right there. Having therefore. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? I'll be with you. I'll walk in you. I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and my daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in what? The fear of God. See, the love of God delivers me from the world. If you're into homosexuality, God loves you. And Jesus paid for it on the cross. He'll save you. He'll accept you just like you are, right where you are, with the full intent by His grace now to make you what you ought to be. If you're stealing, God loves you. He'll accept you just like you are and where you are. Call upon His name and His love. He'll save you. He'll bring you unto Himself. He'll accept you. He'll save you right where you are and just like you are, with the full intent now by His grace to make you what you ought to be. And I could name any sin or anything, and God saves us in it. He brings us out. And then He says, now, will you love me back and cleanse yourself of this filthiness of flesh and spirit? We all get saved, and we come into the kingdom with baggage. Amen. We all have problems. We all have works of the flesh, desires of the flesh, and spirit. Now, where He says spirit there, cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, He's not talking about your born-again spirit. If you're born again, your spirit is righteous and truly holy. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sanctified in your spirit. That's where Jesus lives. That's where the Spirit of Christ is. And so when He talks about cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, spirit there is talking about your attitude, your disposition. Have you ever known anybody with a bad attitude? Don't look beside you. I mean, some of you just can't handle, don't look. Yeah, you ever said, hey, they're in a bad spirits. They're not talking about demons, and you're not talking about their spirit. They were in good spirits today, or a good spirit. You know, they had a good spirit about them. You're not talking about their spirit. You're talking about their attitude. You're talking about their disposition. Did you know sin affects your attitude? It affects your disposition. So see, when you repent of sin, you not only need cleansed from the act, but you need cleansed and washed of the attitude associated with the act. It's sort of like a kid that's doing something wrong, and they get in trouble, and they quit doing what's wrong, but they still carry that spirit. And you don't want just the act to stop. You want the spirit cleaned up. The attitude. And so He's saying that holiness, separation, be ye separate. Come out from among them. Some of you, you got saved in the drug culture. I'm merciful about that. I understand that some of this stuff's even addictive in your flesh. And you can get born again. And I mean, some people, I'm telling you, I don't have all the answers, but they get saved and they are instantly delivered from alcohol or drugs. Out of their system. Totally. But then there's other things they struggle with. Then other people get saved, and they get instantly saved and delivered from certain things, but they struggle with their flesh and things that are ingrained in their mind or in their bloodstream or system. Amen? Man, hopefully y'all understand this, right? That's why we're supposed to be merciful to people, and we're supposed to work with them. We're not supposed to be beating them up and condemning them. They're struggling, and we got to help them. On the other hand, don't come down here at the end of the service and say, I believe fellowshipping with marijuana is a good thing. You got to drive marijuana out. And Jack and Daniel's out. Come on. Now, when there's no fear of God, oh, God loves me. You just stay in your sin. And it's good that you know God loves you, and He does love you, and He does accept you, and He is merciful, and He is kind and long-suffering, but He's also, and I've taught you, just and holy. So see, He loves you enough to save you. You're supposed to love Him back enough to go, I'm going to put that off because you don't like it. That is so simple. I don't know why people can't get that. The lack of the fear of God astounds me, and even understanding of the fear of God. Now listen to me, this is simple. Fearing God simply means you respect Him. He's real to you, and you honor Him. You know, some of you, not all of you, but some of you respect me. You believe I'm a man of God. You believe that I'm at least pursuing God. You know I'm not perfect. You know I'm not sinless or faultless. But you do believe I have a heart for God, and you believe I'm a man of God. And so when you're around me, you respect me. You're not going to say certain things that if you were away from me, you might say. You're not going to do certain things that around me you won't do, but you would do away from me. So see, in your heart of heart, you know what respect is. That's a form of fear. You don't fear me with a tormenting fear. You're not afraid of me. There's a fear that's a respect. And I've seen people that truly that fear is almost out of balance, and they're not tormented with a tormenting fear like afraid of me, but they respect me too highly. Am I making sense at least? That's the way it is with God. We're supposed to have a respect, a reverential fear for Him, and put this away now out of that fear. Not that we're afraid that He's going to kill us or burn our barley fields or send us to hell or all those kind of things many of us were brought up under. I don't want to go anywhere near that. I was brought up under an unhealthy fear of God, a tormenting fear of God, that He's going to put cancer on me. If I don't tithe, He's going to take it out in doctor bills. I was taught that. And man, God will slap you flat of your back where you got nowhere to look but up. Thank you, Jesus. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was slapping me flat on my back. What's going on here? Just stupid stuff. And so I don't want to go anywhere near that. God loves me. He has accepted me. He's already forgiven me. He's my friend. He is patient, merciful, kind, and all those things. And they're real to me. On the other hand, it's because I fear Him that I sin not and that I'm putting stuff off of the flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have to put this stuff off. God brought Israel to Mount Sinai, gave them 2 days. God has brought the church to Mount Zion. I taught you that last week out of Hebrews chapter 12, how that we're looking unto Jesus now, not Moses, the author and finisher of our faith, and how that we have not come into a natural mountain that you can touch that burns with fire, but we have come to Mount Zion. Jesus taught us that we were a city. You remember this? You are a city. What city are we? We're the New Jerusalem. We're a city set on a... What is the hill that the city, the church, is set on? Zion, Mount Zion. We have come to a mountain just like they've come to a mountain. God gave them 2 days, and the third day manifested. He's given us, the church, the body of Christ at large, 2 days to sanctify ourselves. Third day, He's going to manifest. He's going to come in His glory. And again, that may be the second coming. I hope it is. I don't care about all these other doctrines that I'm not sure about. I personally like a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's the easiest one to believe. It sounds good. We get snatched out of here. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get to eat for 7 years while all hell is breaking loose in the earth. I like that. Sounds good to me, man. No pain and a lot of gain. We'll all be fatter than hogs by the time the kingdom is set up on the earth, eating for 7 years. I don't care if it's before a tribulation. I've been so tribulated. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I've been so attacked and tribulated and shot at that I know all that's just to prepare me and to develop me, that whatever we go through, I'll be prepared. See, that's the issue. A lot of you want to believe even false doctrines because you know you're not prepared. And you don't want to get prepared. And so this is one of them things, I don't care. I'm going to be prepared either way. I just know Jesus is coming back. I know it's soon. I know that the third day, we're right at the third day. The end of 2 days is right there. And it's just a matter of a few years that, boom, we're going to break into that third day. And whatever that third day is, it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to be a part of it. I've purposed to be a part of it. Now watch what the writer of Hebrews says about the seventh day. Because remember, the third day from the cross that something's supposed to happen is the seventh day from Adam. So there's a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. Now, chapter 3 comes before chapter 4. Can I get a witness? Okay, that was a bad, weak witness. If you can't understand that, we're in trouble. Chapter 3 of Hebrews comes before chapter 4. Amen? All right, in chapter 3, listen, the writer warns Christians, warns those that have been taken out of Egypt, the world, and says to harden not your heart, let not your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens your heart. Now, we've all met people like this. You've met people with a hard heart. Some of you are godly enough, you're honest enough that you can admit I've had a hard heart at times in my life. But we've all met people with a hard heart. People with hard hearts cannot hear God. Did you know it? God is speaking, but they can't hear Him. They can't see clear. A hard heart blinds you to God and it deafens you to His Word. And that's why the writer says, hey, don't harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin deceives us. If there wasn't deceit associated with sin, none of us would do it. Sin promises us things it won't deliver. Sin promises you'll have fun. Sin promises it'll feel good. And how many of you know sin does feel good for a season, or who would do it? Nobody would commit sin if it didn't feel good. Nobody would commit sin if it didn't feel good. It feels good, but then there's death on the end of it. The pain comes. And that's the deceptive part that Satan hides from you. So what happens is he traps you, he entraps you with pleasure. You bite, then you feel bad, and the death comes, then your heart hardens. And you do it again, and it gets easier to do it, and it gets easier and easier and easier. And before you know it, you're doing it going, this ain't wrong. That's a hard heart. And so that's why we have to get together and assemble ourselves together, and we provoke one another to love and to good works so that we don't let our hearts get hardened. Because a hard heart is deadly. It leads to divorce. Jesus said that's why people get divorces, is a hard heart. You have to harden your heart to get a divorce. If you keep your heart sensitive, you just can't do it. And so he goes on to talk about how he swore that Israel would not enter into his rest. Then look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, because their carcasses died in the wilderness, because they said, we don't want to hear God. You go tell us what God says. We want to flirt with Egypt. We want to live in sin. We want to be the people of God and live unholy lives. You sanctify yourself, Moses. You go talk to God. You come back and tell us what God said. Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear. Now, that can't be a tormenting fear, a being afraid fear, because God doesn't want you to be afraid of Him. Amen? Now, hold your place in Hebrews and turn to Revelation 21. I saw that this week, and it had slipped me over the years. I think many times we subliminally block things out in the Bible, and we miss it. And then there's a time God brings it back to us. Just like the man in prison with Joseph, he got out, and he had promised Joseph he'd put in a good word for him, and he forgot. And then all of a sudden, it just came back to him at a certain moment. God did that. In Revelation 21, I was studying how that the bride is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it says she has adorned herself to meet her bridegroom. See, you are the bride. We are the bride of Jesus. And we must adorn ourselves. We must cleanse ourselves. We must get ourselves ready. I'm not talking about after the flesh. I'm not talking about a human strength. I'm talking about as our free will. God loved us and saved us like we are. We love Him enough now to obey Him and to fear Him. I'm saved by His love. I'm sanctified by fear, godly fear. I'm set apart by godly fear. Well, when I read Revelation 21, anytime I go to a scripture, I always go to the chapter before it and the chapter after it to make sure I didn't pull it out of context. And so I read this chapter. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Doesn't that sound familiar? Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you hear that? Most of us are raised in the Bible Belt, and I had heard in church my whole life, all liars are going to go to hell. All liars are have their place in the lake of fire. I've heard that my whole life. Well, look at the first part of the verse. It says, the fearful and unbelieving. Man, them whoremongers, that's right, they're going to hell. They're going to burn in the lake of fire. Those murderers, yeah, they're going to hell. The fearful and unbelieving. Thank you. Now, look over at Hebrews 4 again. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Man, aren't you glad you understand this stuff? That could be scary. That could be confusing. Oh, the fearful and the unbelievers, they're going into the lake of fire, the second death. And then as the people of God, we're commanded to what? Thank God there's two kinds of fear. Thank God there's a tormenting fear and being afraid of God. And I don't have that in my heart. But thank God there is a fear, a reverential fear, because holiness is perfected in the fear of the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some, everybody say some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? In other words, the entering of the promised land was not the rest he was talking about, or why keep talking about one to come? Israel, natural Israel, entering into the promised land is not the rest that he promised God's people we're going to enter into. Verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that's a little difficult if you're reading it for the first time. I've been reading it all week. I've been thinking about it and praying about it all week. So it's easier on me. And I just encourage you to stick with this. Bottom line, remember, God created everything in how many days? 6 days. What did he do on the seventh? He sanctified the seventh day and rested. What does it mean that God rested? He wasn't tired. He wasn't suffering from a heat stroke. And oh, man, building universes is tough work. I'm beat, I'm bushed, and man, it's hot. I need a break. That's not what rest means. Rest means it's perfect, it's complete, it's finished. Sort of like a painter. Those are strange people. If you've ever been around one, it's a unique personality trait. And they'll be painting something. And you'll look at it. A lot of times, painter won't let you see what they're painting until they're done. Because they'll be almost done, and you'll look at it and go, that is beautiful. And they'll go, it's horrible. And you go, what? No, it looks good, It's terrible. And they'll look at it, and then they'll go, oh. And you go, what? Can't even tell what they just did. See, they had something in them, and until they got it onto the canvas, they had no rest. They were not at rest. But the minute they made that last stroke of the brush, ah, it's perfect. Don't touch it. You can't add. You can't take away. It's perfect. They rested. When God created everything, he worked hard for 6 days. He worked diligently for 6 days. And at the end of the sixth day, the beginning of the seventh day, God went, ah, it's perfect. He looked at man, said, it's good. He looked at woman, said, it's very good. I'm trying to make up for other things. And so, it's very good. And you can't add to creation. You can't take away. God rested. God rested. Now watch this. Individually, personally, I have entered into my Sabbath rest in Jesus. I have not ceased from works. I have ceased from my own works. I can't save myself. I can't get good enough. I can't quit enough. I can't do enough to save myself. I have entered into a Sabbath rest. Jesus has completed my salvation. He completed everything in his death, burial, and resurrection for my security and my eternity and my peace of mind. I have rested in Jesus. But listen, there still remains a rest. There still remains a rest for a corporate body on the earth that is the seventh day. And only some can enter into that. Now watch this. Why can only some enter into it? Listen, if you were born on the third day and died on the third day, you can't enter the seventh day. If you're born and you die in the fourth day, you can't enter the seventh day. It'll hit you in a minute. If you're born and lived in the fifth day, which would be the first 1,000 years after the cross, you can't enter into the seventh day. It's going to hit you. If you were born on the sixth day and you died on the sixth day, one day is as a, and 1,000 years as one. Some people were born in the sixth day. Some people born in the fifth day and fourth day. And God started working in the first day, and he worked hard. And that was between Adam and probably Enoch and right around in there. And then he worked the second day. And then he worked the third day. He worked the fourth day. At the end of the fourth day, boom, Jesus came and provided salvation for the whole world. And now anyone and everyone can enter into a Sabbath rest and peace and not look to your own holiness, your own righteousness to be saved, but you can look unto Jesus. But you know what? 2 days have expired. 2,000 years have expired, and there will be a generation on the earth. I believe it's my generation that we're going to end that sixth day that God's working and building a house, working and building a bride, working and building, and we're going to enter not only the third day from the cross, but the seventh day from creation, which is God's Sabbath rest. I don't know what's coming, but it's glorious. And I'm going to be in there. I'm going to enter in there. I'm not going to let drugs and the pleasure of drugs pull me away from the pleasures of God's glory. I'm not going to let alcohol and the pleasure of alcohol pull me away from the pleasure of God's glory and his kingdom. I'm not going to let sexual temptation that we all wrestle with. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm not going to let sexual temptation that we all wrestle with draw me away and the pleasure of that that's just for a moment and trade the pleasures of sin that are for a moment for the pleasures of the glory of God that's for eternity. What I'm trying to say is, man, put away this filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because we could be the generation that sees the second coming of the Lord. If it ain't the second coming of the Lord, God's still going to manifest in a way and explode his glory in the earth, that there will be such a rest, such a peace. It's almost like right now in the sixth day, it's me working and God working and me working and God working. But the seventh day, we just rest and God explodes his glory in the earth. And it's just God, all God. Hallelujah. Man, I'm looking forward to it. I'm young enough to live it. I'm young enough to see it. Even preachers before me, they talked about the second coming of the Lord. I don't know, it just didn't have the sting. It didn't have the bite that it has now. You can sense this stuff's getting simpler. You know, last week's response, more people left here going, wow, this stuff's real. That's clear. That makes sense. God is real. He has been working. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Man, it's been almost 6,000 years. This right here, I better get right. Yeah, you better get right. Amen. And so with that, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you because we all need it. Can I get a witness? I'm still putting stuff off. I'm not perfect, but the third day hadn't hit yet either. And the seventh day hadn't hit yet either. So God's still working on me. I'm just going to keep drawing nigh to God. He draws nigher to me. I draw nigh to God. He draws nigher to me. And as he draws nigh, that's part of the cleansing. He's the one that's purging us. He's the one cutting off the dead limbs in our life. Anybody got some dead limbs besides me? I mean, some of you look like a Charlie Brown tree. I mean, it's bad. I just like to see some green. We need prayed for. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for saving us.